All right. Let's see if my clicker is working. It's on. Cool. All right, it is. Awesome. Awesome blossom. Okay, today we will be in Acts 27 and 28. And I call this, the name of this sermon is The Story That Never Ends. and you're like, wow, that's interesting. We'll be doing a ton of nautical stuff. And so this is the part of Acts where Paul takes his fantastic trip to Rome. And you're thinking, wow, was it like a pleasure cruise? He's on this boat and, you know, it's kind of like, you know, Carnival Cruise Lines where, you know, it's like shuffleboard and, you know, there's like singing and food and dancing. No, it was none of that. he was a prisoner on basically a food barge, barges that were traveling. And so it was anything but a pleasure cruise. In fact, a little spoiler alert, he actually got to encounter a hurricane during this thing on a really old, you know, very clunky style ship. So this was no pleasure cruise. It's also, I call it a lesson in leadership. We really get to find out kind of, you know, what type of person Paul was. This is very vivid and just graphic as far as, you know, the Bible just really goes into tremendous amount of details into sailing and vessels. In fact, historians and archaeologists use this chapter 27 and 28 to really key in on what it was like to be a sailor or a seaman back in the AD 100 region, that area, because there's so much detail that's provided there. We learn so much about how these people conducted themselves upon the sea, in particular times of crisis and stress, and we'll find out a lot come shortly. It has this value from the standpoint. In addition to that, it has value because it teaches us about the providence of God. We really get to see who's in control, and you'll see here in a minute why I say this, who's in control when we look at the maps and the circumstances and all this. And how easily Jesus could have just calmed the winds and the storms and the waves. He can stir them up for his own end. And when it pleases God to calm them, he can make himself known. He does that. When it pleases him to stir him up, he does that as well. All right, so let's go into some of the dangers that Paul has faced so far in Acts. And you're thinking, wow, this hurricane would be bad. But in 2 Corinthians 11, 25 through 27, it says, quote, three times I was beaten with the rod. Once I was stoned. Being stoned is a capital punishment. Three times I was shipwrecked. I had never been shipwrecked in my life, and he's been shipwrecked three times. Night and day I have been in the deep. So you know what that means? Like, he was literally in the water for night and day on one of those shipwrecks. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He's been a lot. I mean, he's already been through a lot, and this is... what he's going to go through here in Acts 27 and then in partial 28 is probably some of the most trying times as far as length goes. He's dealing with hunger and thirst. When he's on this Roman sail, basically food barge, you know, there's just the seas are up and down, seasickness, but he perseveres. All right, so let's go ahead and let's start our fantastic journey. Okay, ever since the idea has been planted in Paul's head about going to Rome, it was there by the Holy Spirit. This plan has been brewing there for a long time. He never lost confidence in the plan. He never doubted it. So up until now, he made his first and second missionary journeys. He's going back to Jerusalem. He's bringing the offering to the Jerusalem church because of the famine. There's a crisis. It's it's some really tough times in Jerusalem. He brings the offering. He goes, he worships the Lord, and immediately he gets into it with the Jews again. There's some that believe that, some don't, but the Jews in this case were in positions of authority. They had control over the government, and even though they call themselves Jews, a lot of times they were not. They were Edomites, but the Pharisees were. So they took him. He spends 2 years in the courts, back and forth with government officials. He's there with Festus, the governor. He's rolling around with them for 2 years, and then he finally says, okay, I appeal to Caesar, and boom, now he's on a trip to Rome. So that's the background. He never loses hope, though. He never doubts the word. So who is Paul? Who's going to be Paul? Who's going to be with Paul on this one? So he says, Festus says, you can go. You can go to Caesar. You can get out of my hair. Thank you. and he does. But what's very unusual, if you look at verse 1, is Paul doesn't go alone. And I didn't know this. And so that was interesting. Luke goes with him, and Aristarchus. Aristarchus is a Macedonian of the Thessalonica. And what's very interesting is if you're a prisoner, it was unheard of to take like companions with you. Like that just didn't happen. So there's only really two scenarios on this. Scenario one, Luke and Aristarchus said, we're slaves of Paul. So that's option one. Could have happened. We don't know. Option two, Festus thought so highly of Paul and wanted to minister to Paul as well, that he allowed that. We don't know which one, but either scenario, this is very unusual for Paul to have companions. So Festus says, you can have these two. I believe that Festus thought that Paul was innocent. I thought that when it comes to government officials, we've noticed in the Bible, and even today, they're kind of a low-quality folks. You know, they'll do what's right, but most of the time, they'll do what's political for them. And we see that today. You notice that the centurion, we're going to get to the centurions in a minute, the actual centurions, they're actually pretty high-quality guys. You know, you look at the centurion in Luke with the sick servant, Jairus. You look at the centurions at the cross. We look at the centurion here. They're pretty high quality folks, but government officials, not so much. But Festus does believe in Paul's innocence, and he lets him take two folks with him. Okay, so let's talk about the leaders of this voyage. We'll start out here with Julius, who's a centurion of the Augustus band. These were special couriers. They were called frumentarii, which means pertaining to grain. And so these men were responsible for transporting food through the empire. And we'll see here on our map. Oops, wrong one. Let me get the pointer here. Okay, so they're starting out in Caesarea. Most of the grain would come from Egypt here. And then a big port that the grain would go to would be Myra. So this was a huge traveling kind of an ocean or a sea highway of grain. But they were on a food barge in Caesarea to Sidon. So these were big, lumbering, not really movable. So they go to Sidon first. And you know, these boats, they needed to kind of hug the coastline. They really weren't designed. They could do it if the winds were good and the weather was fine, go in open sea. But they would mainly kind of hug the coast. And you'll see that here in this voyage. So Julius the centurion, he's of the food transportation company, part of the empire. So this particular vessel would hop from port to port, and then finally it would get to Rome. That was the goal of it. And so these food barges, they would mainly do food, but they'd also take prisoners. These were not passenger ships. They just kind of had to grab whatever transport ship was available. There wasn't any like first class, second class, deluxe, whatever. It was just strictly like a grain ship, transporting grains, animals, and whatever else was on the commodity. So Paul and the rest of the prisoners, he's not the only one, are ready to leave from Caesarea with great anticipation going to Rome. Okay, so they go in verse 3, they're in Sidon. So this is our first stop, Sidon. Sidon was right next to Caesarea. It was 70 miles up the coast. And what's very unusual is Julius treated Paul very nicely. He said, well, why would he do that? I mean, it's just 70 miles. How did he get to know him? Well, maybe, but most likely not. I mean, Paul was a prisoner and Julius was the commander. Prisoners and commanders usually don't have a lot of fellowship. So what do we do here? He courteously treated Paul, gave him liberty to go with his friends to refresh himself. All right, so what does that mean to refresh himself? So when he's in Sidon, Paul's in pretty bad shape as far as health-wise goes. He's been in this prison for 2 years, battling the Jews in court. Julius says, okay, you can go on shore and you can have leave, which is unheard of. Because if the prisoner escaped, then it was the role of the centurion or his guard to take his place. And that usually meant death. And so if escaped prisoners, the penalty to the soldiers or the centurion was death. So Sidon is one of those places that the church scattered to when the persecution kicked up in Jerusalem. And while I'm sure he went for the fellowship of the believers because he loved that, I'm sure he did some teaching. I'm sure he also did some ministering there just because that's the nature of Paul. I mean, who could restrain himself? So I'm sure he went on land, but he was committed. I'm sure he taught, he refreshed himself, he got his bearings, but he ministered there. So that he got medical care. He's still sick, but he gets probably a little better. So Julius allows him the privilege with his other Christians to minister to him. And so that was nice. All right, so they take off here. Let's see what verse we're in, verse 4. From Sidon, and we're going to go to Cyprus. So we're going around there. We try to hug those. So they got some open water. So not good, but not horribly bad. Cyprus is big, and it's pretty close by. So they go around Cyprus. And so in verse 4, and when they had put to sea from there, and again, they had taken off from that harbor, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. That is, they sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. Now, the normal route, if you look at the map, was from Sidon to Myrna. So they're going to Myrna right here, would be to go here and just take this short route here and then hug the coast. But they used Cyprus as a kind of a place to shield themselves from the winds because they were contrary. Okay. So they cross the sea, perhaps even to Rhodes, and then they pursue up through the Adrian Sea toward Italy. So then from there, they go from Myra. Here they would just go here and then on to Italy. But since it was kind of later in the year and there were two storms, they decided to not do that. Okay, so they get to Myra. They sail right along the coastline. So far, things are okay. They go through, they use Cyprus as a buffer. And Paul knew this well. He had taken 3 missionary journeys to those areas and was born and raised in Sicilia there. So along he went, and they went to Myra, a city of Lucia. Myra was a harbor. Actually, the city itself was just 2 miles inland from the harbor. But nevertheless, that is known as the area of Myra. It is the southernmost region of Asia Minor. It's a chief port for Egyptian vessels. Okay, so they changed ships. They went from kind of the prison ship, it held grain too, to just strictly a grain freighter. So they get to Myra. This is the chief port that the Romans used to get Egyptian grain, and then they would feed this grain up into the Roman Empire, into Asia Minor. So that was a main distribution hub. So they changed ships. Egypt, like I said, raised a tremendous amount of grain, and this was just a big financial hub. So they had difficulty sailing in verse 8 and passing it with difficulty. Listen, they didn't have an easy time getting around that cape that's there in Crete. So they go and they head out and they have a difficult time here in this area, this island there. But they're going to Crete, and the reason they're going to Crete because it's later in the year. So if you were in one of these food freighters, you really wouldn't be traveling in the Mediterranean probably from the end of November all the way through the end of March, because you get these things that, you know, and we would call them like nor'easters, these big giant storms that would come up, and they were just completely unsuitable for travel. So they were already pushing it. They were right after they call it the fast, and that's Yom Kippur. So that's like if I did the math right, it was roughly like, you know, 80, 59, 62, and that would have put it in kind of like, I'd say, middle to end of October. And so they're kind of flirting with that beginning, the end of November timeframe, when they were not supposed to be traveling because of these giant storms. But they went ahead and did it anyways. They went to Crete. Crete's a 140-mile island, so there's a lot of protection that they could get. So this part here was pretty difficult on their trip. But they make it to Crete. Okay, so then they go to a place called Fair Havens, and you're thinking, wow, that must have been nice. It's right here. I don't know if you can see it. It's right on the eastern part of Crete. All right, starting in verse 9. So they get to Fair Haven. And you say, wow, that must have been a terrific place to be in a storm, Fair Havens. Well, Fair Haven was kind of like a hokey place. It really wasn't fair, and it wasn't really a haven. It's kind of like now where you get, you notice how Congress will pass bills, and they'll say it's the Economic Restoration Act. And then, like, there's nothing economic, and there's no restoration. It's like kind of like Fair Haven. It really wasn't fair, and it wasn't a haven. But they weren't really excited sticking in Fair Haven. So this is the first foreboding sign of a difficult trip. Now, when they came to this stage, I call it stage two, they're there, they're taking on supplies, they're kind of waiting for change of winds, but they're anxious to get to Rome. I mean, they want to get to Rome before the season ends. They need to get there before November, the end of November. It's probably beginning of November now. They want to get to Rome before the winter comes, just because of the weather I talked about. Also, like, being stuck in Fair Haven would just be a disaster, really. The winds were not contrary. It was not it's called a commodious harbor. There were no fun and games in Fair Havens. And plus, like, whoever owned the ship, we don't know if it was the Empire that owned it or if it was a private person, but, like, they needed to make some money. And so they need to drop off their grain in Rome. So they need to get there. They need to get where they're going. So they definitely did not want to spend their whole winter from November all the way through the end of March in Fair Haven. So verse 9 says, now when time was spent, now we don't know how much time, but plenty of time, maybe weeks, maybe more, very likely at least a month. So like I told you, like they were right at the, like near the end of October. So they're pushing mid-November, and they know like we got like the end of November is not good. So they're gonna roll the dice and go. Let's see, they got there. It was end of September. Sorry about that. So it was end of September, a month passed, now they're in October, and they're ready to go. So they don't want to stick around. So in verse 9, it says here, I have it in the bottom, Paul admonishes them and says, sirs, I believe that this voyage will be with violence, literally with much damage of cargo and ship, but also our lives. So Paul stands up and gives them some practical advice and says, guys, this is not going to go well. We need to stay here. But he's a prisoner. And so he's got the centurion, you've got the captain of the ship, you've got the pilot of the ship, but he tells them, he says, this voyage is not going to go well. But they don't listen. He tells them there's going to be, it could be a shipwreck. He's been through three of them, so he kind of knows, like, there's going to be some real violence and damage to the cargo, the ship, and even our lives. He doesn't necessarily say they're going to die, but he says that, hey, this is looking bad. And so, nevertheless, what is the response of the centurion? It says in verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believes the master and the owner of the ship. So the centurion listens to the owner of the ship, or maybe it was the captain of the ship. We don't know if it was the real owner, if it was the empire that owned it, if it was a private individual. But the centurion doesn't listen to Paul. He listens to the captain and says, okay, we're going. Now, the captain obviously has economic incentives. Maybe he gets paid at the end of the voyage. Who knows? Okay, let's keep going. So now we're in the hurricane. This is great. They had a different word for it, but it's the same. Okay, suddenly the winds hadn't been such a problem for them. They stopped. You know what happened? They got a gentle southern wind. So they're in Fair Havens. It's like, great, let's go. And so they go. Verse 13, and when the south winds blew softly, that sounds good, they obtained their purpose, they loosened, and they sailed close to Crete. So they're going along here, they're in Fair Haven, they're going to go to Phoenix. They're like, wow, there's a Phoenix, like we have here, but it's not, no, it's in Crete. Okay, so in verse 13, it talks about the soft wind blows. Okay, let's talk about what happens next. In verse 14, but you got to watch those gentle south winds. Not long after that arose a tempestuous, what's called a Eurocyclone. And today they call it, like, it can be called like a nor'eastern, and if you're familiar with that term. I equate this to like a hurricane. this is a big storm. And so you really had two choices. You could, if the hurricane didn't dump you into the sea and capsize the ship, the hurricane could then, what's called, kind of drive you into this graveyard of ships called the Greater Syrtis. And the Greater Syrtis is kind of this area right in here. And so you really, the options are not good. So when you're in a hurricane, you can't navigate. So when sailors, when they wanted to navigate, kind of know where they're at, they would look at the stars at night, and so they'd get their bearings there. And then during the day, they would look at the sun. So when you're in a storm, you have no ability to navigate. So you don't know where you're at, where you're going. And this is a big deal. This is tough. And then there is all the superstition and rumors. So this is really tough for them to be in this hurricane. Okay, so what happened? Verse 15 tells us that when the ship was caught, they couldn't bear up the wind any longer. We let her drive. In other words, it didn't capsize her, but it began to drive her out to sea. It began to drive her south to the power of the wind and the north from the northeast. It was just drove south and west, and they let it go. So what they do, first thing they did was what's called secure the skiff. So on these big vessels, there's 276 people on this vessel. So there's a lot of people. The ship couldn't just now we get in our car, we go, and we drive, and we park ourselves in the parking lot. Like, no, these ships, they didn't have that maneuverability. They could maneuver in the ocean and the sea really well, but you had to have what's called a skiff. If you guys have seen Treasure Island or some of these other movies, they get in this smaller boat and they take that smaller boat to land. Because that smaller boat, you could maneuver, you had oars, you could run it right up onto the shore, and then the ship would sit out in port in the harbor there. So the first thing they did was they secured the skiff. And so this was not easy. I mean, this thing is like, there's like rain, there's water, there's wind. I mean, the salt, I mean, it's tough. But it's got water in it, but they managed to secure it. Then what's called frap the boat. Okay, so these ships are not made like they're new today. They would run cables or ropes all around the ship, around the bottom of it, to help gird it, because they didn't use bolts on the planks. These ships were just giant wooden planks, and they were held together with pitch. That's it. Uh-oh. Like, there wasn't, like, you know, bolts and things getting together. This is like gum. Like, whoops. And they're not built for a hurricane. So they put ropes around these ships, and they're trying to secure this thing. This is brutal. I mean, this is really tough. Then they did what's called struck the sail. They lowered the sail. But they were still afraid that the ship would be destroyed in the Syrtis. So they don't know where they're going. They have no navigation. I mean, they're just, the wind is just, they're being pushed along. They don't know. But God knows. And we'll see here in a minute who's in control. All right, so Paul speaks to them, and they've been at this for 14 days. They've thrown a lot of tackle overboard. They still kept a lot of stuff. But they're 3 days off of Fairhaven, and they've just jettisoned. Oh, yeah. So 3 days off of Fairhaven, they jettisoned the cargo and their baggage. Verse 20 says, "When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away." It's totally lost hope. Now, God says, okay, this is exactly where I want you. no one has any resources. No one has hope. They can't turn to anything. Before, like, hey, we're Rome. We're tough. You know, we don't need God. We're good, you know. But, hey, you get the penalties of sin coming in here. And so it's hopeless. Then now he will announce his presence. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So finally, Paul speaks again. Verse 21 says, "But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them." It's 14 days. "Men, you should have listened to me." Literally, that's what he says. And the Bible records it. "And not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, but you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God will be, that it will be just as it was told by me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" All right. So Paul gets up and speaks to him. It's been 14 days now. And says, okay, God told me. Now, we know that Paul had definitely prophetic giftings, but an angel of the Lord came to him and gave him this. And so this is where God intervenes, and now they listen. Okay. Skip to verse 31. "But in order for everyone to survive, we have to stay in the boat." So he tells them this. And so what was their response? Verse 32, "They cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off." So what do? They get rid of the lifeboat. So like they're in. They're taken. They're going to follow the word of the Lord here. They're going to follow what Paul says. So now Paul has gone from being the prisoner. He's basically running this thing now. The captain, the centurion, the pilot are all doing what he is telling them to. And that's kind of, he's providing that presence of the Lord. Okay, so they cut away the skiff. So next thing he tells them, okay, in verse 33, "Let's eat." Paul tells them, okay, it's been 14 days and we haven't eaten. Let's have breakfast. And so really, that's something we should be to the unbelievers, believers, regardless. Like you get in a jam, it's always a good time to eat. let's have breakfast. So Paul in verse 35 takes the bread, breaks it, sound familiar, and gives thanks to God. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be that presence of the Lord to people. We're called to say, hey, the world is just thinking, hey, we're good. We're going to just keep following all the sin and all the works of the humans and the devil. It's all good. But then when the penalty comes, when you got to pay for all this stuff, when the hurricane comes, and you've been at it for 14 days and see, it's up to us to be that light, to be that salt and light to folks, and to say, hey, you guys have been fighting this. Let's break bread and give thanks. Let's eat. It's always a good time to eat. And so like when you're feeling sick and you're not feeling well, you know, you got to put energy into this thing. You got to feed it. And so that's just good advice. You know, having fellowship with people, breaking bread, can't go wrong there. So he does that. And so what was the response? Everyone was encouraged. And after that, they threw out all the wheat into the sea. So they're like, okay, they get a word from the Lord and they're actually doing what they're supposed to be doing. They get rid of the skiff. They have a meal, they throw out all the wheat, the cargo at sea. They know, they're like, okay, we're going to believe on this word from Paul. Okay, slide 8. Let's keep going along on our trip. So we're here. We started out at Fairhaven. We cruised past Phoenix. Boom, we're out into 14 days. And there's this little island called Malta. All right, I did some calculations because I'm an engineer. That's what we do. And I go, okay, what would have been his average speed if he was just being blown around by this hurricane? And it came out to be roughly like 20, 22, 23 miles per day, roughly. If you're just being pushed around by this hurricane, this huge boat. And I look, okay, well, what was the amount of distance? If you do the calculation from like that Fairhaven, Phoenix area right there, somewhere in there, all the way to Malta, I calculated it was roughly 14 days travel on that. But now there could have been some downturns, and this was just me calculating things, but it fits. It totally works. It's like you can press hard in the scriptures and really, you know, put your engineer hat on. It was like, this really happened, and it fits. Okay, so they go, and here we are. We're getting close to Malta, but they have no idea where they're at. Now, look how small Malta is, first of all. It is, like, there is a huge giant. See, they could have been blown down here, blown here. I mean, they could have blown anywhere, but they get blown to Malta because God's in control. Okay, verse 39, they see land and sail for it, but they didn't recognize. They had no idea where they're at, but they just, okay, it's land, let's go. We got to stop because we've been in a hurricane. And so they sail for it. The ship runs aground and starts to break up where the two seas meet. And so the soldier's plan is kill the prisoners. And so, like, okay, what else could go wrong? You just got out of a hurricane, and then the soldier's like, okay, let's just kill the prisoners. So why would they do that? Because if those prisoners get away, it's the soldiers' heads that pay. Like, they are the ones on the hook. And so, like, the soldier's like, yeah, I'll just kill the prisoners. It's fine. But God intervenes. Julius, remember Julius who had treated Paul very well? He says, no, we're not going to do that. And sure enough, God's word is fulfilled. All 276 members of the crew live. They all make it to shore. I didn't put a thing. There's a lot of art out there. I should have, but this is such a big sermon, big amount of material. They all did, just as God had said. So when we say God says something, it's got to be true. And you know that as a prophet, if you're a prophet, if you tell somebody, well, God says, then that person is off the hook to test. So we're all, if somebody gives you a word and says, well, God says, then I don't have to test. But if somebody else gives you a word and doesn't say that, then it's our job as Christians to test. Now, these were unbelievers, most of them. But they believed in what Paul said because they believed that that's what God had told them. Okay, principles to live by. The world doesn't know how fortunate it is to be in the presence of godly people. And they really don't understand it. They kind of take it for granted, but we are the ones that preserve. We are in the presence of God. We help people. We save lives. We get people through tough times. You know, we go, okay, let's break bread. We eat. It works every time. We provide that leaven, that goodness to life. To navigate this life, we really need to be in the presence of the Lord. That is the most important thing on our to-do list. You know, we can talk about leadership and all this, you know, oh, man, Paul was such a great leader. But the reason Paul was such a great leader is he was hosting the presence of the Lord, that the Lord could go to him at night when things are tough and give him a word and he'd receive it. Because God's speaking all the time. You know, God is literally speaking all the time. It's up to us to get the reception. You know, I did a I heard this, but I did this calculation too. You know how it says that God's thoughts on us are as numerous as the sands on the sea? Well, there's like, I heard this in this conference, but I thought about this too. There's like a quintillion sand particles, sand things in the world. I mean, just some astronomically, there's billions of thoughts for each believer, basically. It's like God has so many things for us. It's up to us to respond to them and hear them. God's speaking all the time. He's speaking through nature. He's speaking audibly in us. It's just up to us to receive it. And so how do we receive it? It's hosting the presence. It's like kicking sin out of our lives, first of all. Like, sin is like the number one thing to cut off the flow of God's word to us. When we got unconfessed sin, when we're doing stuff that we're wrong, that's not right, that cuts it off. Okay, so we got to host the presence. Let's keep going. I know I'm running late, but hey, we're going to get done. This is a long cruise. Okay, so we're in Malta. All right. Okay, let's find out what happens in Malta real quick. I got to cover this. There's probably like in 2720, there's like four sermons in these two chapters at least. So I'm going to try to get this down to one. Paul arrives in Malta. He gets bit by a viper. He lives. Everyone at first thinks, you cheated death. You're a criminal. Now you're going to die just like you were supposed to at sea because you're a criminal. But he shakes off the viper and he doesn't die. Doesn't swell up, nothing. And everybody's watching him and go, he's not a criminal. He's a god now. And they think he's a god. And so his reputation spreads through the whole island. That this guy got shipwrecked here. He got stung by a viper, a snake, and he didn't die. He does the most amazing things there. I don't think there were any Jews on the island to go tangle with. So he immediately just goes and ministers to the Gentiles. He heals all these people. He ministers to the governor there. He heals a prominent citizen. His name was Publius, very prominent. Everybody else on the island comes to him. He heals them. In fact, he was so prominent. He spent, I'm not sure if it was a year there. He spent a long time there as they were getting ready to get a ship to Rome. He had done so much good work there that there's actually, they named a port there in Malta called St. Paul's Port, St. Paul's Harbor. And you can go there this day. That's how prominent he was. That's how much good he did for those folks there. So he heals all these people, especially this prominent person, Publius. They love him, and he gets on a ship, and he goes to Rome. Okay, now we're in Acts 28. Let's go there. Keep going. Let's keep going. Okay, 28. Here we are. I should have kept going. Sorry. He was in Malta. Okay. Now we're in Acts 28. We're going to do the last part of it. So Acts 28 is kind of a repeat of when Paul's in Jerusalem, at Thessalonica, in Athens, all these places. He goes. He talks to the Jews immediately. He gives them the gospel. Some believe. Some don't. But the Jews weren't in super big power. Like in all the other places that they were in charge, or they had maneuvered their way to where they were great influencers of the governor or and the Roman officials of that time. In Jerusalem, they ran the place basically. But then the Romans were over them. But all the other places, they had prominent people that they were. But in this place, you notice that they had not. Had worked their way into the upper echelons of the Roman government. And that's to be expected because guess who's in charge? Nero. Anybody who Nero was? Emperor Nero? Remember when he fiddled while Rome burned? And this guy was absolutely just a terrible emperor. The empire had really started declining big time now. It had reached its apex, and now it had descended into a dictatorship. They were getting rampant inflation. I don't know if you've heard a thing called clipping coins. You know what clipping coins means is they would just take the coin, take a little part of it, clip it off, and get a bunch of them. Mostly it was the money changers, Jews, imagine that. And they would melt them there in a pot, and they would create other coins out of it. And so that's how they would do inflation. So they were already into some significant inflation at this time. So the empire is in its down. Nero was, a lot of horrible family relations. I won't go into all the stuff, But he was just a very bad dude, very not mentally stable. Like the centurions are all good. The Roman military is pretty good. The government people, not so good. So he gets to Rome. Nero's in charge. But what's very interesting is he's allowed to rent a house and preach the gospel, but he's in chains. That's unheard of. Like, he's a prisoner. And he should be in jail. But once again, God's favor. God is totally in control of the situation. In a real sense, it's okay. So here we get to the unfinished book. Okay, so Acts ends very strangely. I'll just read it. This is how the whole book ends. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and a great dispute among themselves. Imagine that. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in a rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, no one forbidding him. And that's how it ends. And you're thinking, wow, that's kind of a strange way to end the book of Acts. But we know that the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Acts. I call this the story that never ends. The reason it ended so abruptly is I think that we're still writing that. Not in the Bible, because the Bible is done, but we're still writing the Acts of the Apostles right now, throughout all time. Like, this story doesn't end because we are writing this story figuratively in books in heaven about the Acts of the Apostles. Like, this is just okay, boom, the story that doesn't end. I think that a lot of historians, a lot of theologians think like there was a miss, like this book was missing something. It's not. This is the way it ends. I think the Holy Spirit ended this book this way to let us know that it's just still being written by Christians throughout this age. And it ends the same way it begins, with Christ being preached to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's our job. Like, we just keep going. It never stops. And so, wow, what a fantastic voyage. I mean, just that God gives them words, they believe in them, and it all comes true. It's up to us, though, to be the hands and feet, to minister to folks, to give them words, to be that salt and light, to stand in the gap, to preserve them. They may not even deserve it. We don't know who was all saved on this trip. I bet you that centurion was. I bet you there's a whole bunch of people on that boat that were saved. I bet you a whole bunch of people in Malta were saved when all these people were healed. And that's just the gospel just going all and doing its thing. It cannot be contained. And we get to wear the uniform. We get to be in the parade. Isn't that awesome? We get to have all these gifts. We can prophesy to people. Amen? This is amazing. It's hard, but we get what's so much better, and that's the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Alrighty, I know we got chicken today. Any other potluck items abroad? I know we want to do that. If anybody needs any prayer, if anybody needs healing in their body, words of knowledge, just the elders just to pray over you for whatever reason it is. Myself and any of us are available to pray over you right now. But let me go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you do for us. I just pray protection over these folks right now. I just pray that you will be with them this week as they go out, as they come in, as they go to sleep, as they rise up, that you will give them providence, but also that they will just hear your words, just like Paul did. Whatever the situation is, that you are speaking constantly and that everybody just hears you beautifully, and that we can navigate this world that's been corrupted by sin, to glorify you, Lord. We can't wait to eventually meet you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.